drape, that, there we go. You may have noticed the black drape we have on the cross. That is because it's Lenten season. I know we don't usually talk a lot about that here, but a lot of churches do recognize Lent. It's the 40 days before Easter, and it's a time when we concentrate on the death of Jesus. And Pastor Mike's been talking about the gospel, and that's the main message of the gospel. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever eaten at the Golden Lamb? You know where that? Oh, some of you have. Okay. That's in Lebanon, Ohio. That's where we were yesterday evening for my brother's birthday, and we celebrated Danielle's birthday too. Her birthday's today. We're having a little party for her this afternoon, but his birthday was yesterday on March the 9th, and I shared with Jim, I said, you know that our dad, who was born on March the 14th, died on his birthday when he was 72. And he said, and because Jim's 72 now, and he said, oh, thanks for sharing that with me, John. I said, that's okay. The day's not over yet. Well, sometimes we joke about death, but it is really a very serious topic. There's a song that hermits sing. I don't know if you know, remember them or not. Some of its old people do. And it goes like, make the most of living if you're not prepared to die. And when I think of those lyrics, I think they got it backwards. Because you've got to be prepared to die if you're going to live at its fullest, if you're going to make the most of living. I ran across this little article. This was something seen on a headstone. And it says, remember, friend, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. And as I am now, you soon shall be. So prepare to die and follow me. And someone used a black crayon and added these words below the epitaph. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Which is true, because we want to make sure that we end up in heaven, don't we? We don't like to think about death, but it is a part of life. And I'd like to read the scripture in Revelation chapter 20 about the ultimate death, the very end when it's all over. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were open, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The very solemn announcement there about death, about the ultimate death. But you'll also notice, not only was there the book of the records of what people had done wrong, but there was another book there, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. So if you're found in that book, you won't be thrown into the lake of fire. But so even though there's some really heavy news here, there's also some really good news that the Lamb's book of life is available to us. When I think about people in my life and our lives that have passed away, it seems like everybody thinks January is a good time to go. Did you ever notice that? I don't know why. Maybe it's because the holidays are over. Maybe it's a very hard time of winter. It was 4 years ago that my mom, Grandma Hat, left us. And I still remember seeing her in the hospital in Cincinnati, and we had just visited her, and then we were standing in the doorway, and I looked back in the room, and there she was, 93 years old, blowing kisses to us as we were standing in the doorway. And I thought to myself, I will always remember this picture in my mind. And I did. And at her funeral, not many days later, I still remembered her. It's kind of like she's in heaven now and still sending her love down to us. That was in a January 5 years ago or 4 years ago. And Claire's sister Shirley passed away 5 years ago in January. And then her brother Charlie, whom everybody liked, was relatively young, passed away 9 years ago. Her mom, Grandma Ida, was 23 years ago in January. Which brings us to this point, the first point of the message. Point A is that all will die. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die. That tells us we have an appointment. That's an appointment we don't want to keep. But we do have an appointment. We all will die. People never like to hear their loved ones talk about their demise. Hear the reaction of Peter when Jesus told about his impending death. It's in Matthew 16:21 and following, which says, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. It was God's purpose for Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Peter didn't know that at that time. He was thinking like we all do, things will get better. Jesus will come into power and be king, but we know that Christ's kingdom is not of this world, not yet. He reigns in every heart that accepts him and surrenders to him. Yet he did have to die to procure this for us. His death means our life. And unless we are prepared to die, we're not really prepared to live. Now, Gary Richman wrote in his book, It's a Jungle Out There, a story about how he came face to face with death. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but this is before he grew up and became involved in the zoo. It was when he was an 8-year-old boy, and it was getting summertime, and he was thinking of the time when, you know, you don't wear shoes except on Sunday, and he could have all kinds of adventures. And one day a man came to the door of the house and explained to his mother that this year had been very wet in California, and there were a lot of black widow spiders in the area, and they were very dangerous, and he gave her a pamphlet, and she gave the pamphlet to Gary, and he looked over it, and he thought, now this is going to be my next big adventure. We're going to go on a black widow safari. So he told his friend about it, and they decided that they were going to go on this safari. And later on, he met his brother Steve, who was 12. And he said, well, if you're good, I might let you hold the jar to catch the spiders in. They were going to catch 10 spiders and then go to the junior high school where there was a hill of red ants. And they were going to put the black widow spiders on the ant hill. And so they wanted to watch this battle. So they thought that would be pretty exciting. So there was a peanut butter jar, and they poked holes in it, and there was a 2-foot-long stick they were using to get the spiders on. So they went to their backyard, and they were able to find 8 spiders. And you know how the black widows are, the shiny black abdomen, and then they have that hourglass figure on the bottom. So they find the first spider and get it on the stick, and then Gary opens a jar and he taps it in. He closes the lid on the jar, which worked pretty good. They got 8 spiders, and that's all they could find. So they decided, well, that would be the end of it. But Gary said, no, I made up my mind, we're going to have 10. So they went to a neighbor lady's house, and behind her house in the shed, there was the biggest black widow spider they had ever seen. This one didn't go on the stick as easy as the other ones. And so when Steve, Gary's brother, was ready to tap it into the jar, Gary made sure he counted that 8 spiders were down at the bottom of the jar. He opened the lid and shaking, but this spider was not afraid of the stick. And instead of going into the jar, at the time that Steve was going to tap it, it fell right between Gary's feet. Little boy without shoes on, and he was really concerned about this, so concerned that he was looking down at his feet. Let me read you a little bit about it. He said, I backed away, and in the excitement, I forgot to put the lid back on the jar. My full attention was directed to the escapee between my feet. As I watched with rapt attention as my brother struggled to get her back on the stick, I failed to notice that a medium-sized female was crawling out of the jar onto the back of my hand. Slowly, I became aware of an eerie sensation and stared in disbelief at the little killer that was taking a morning stroll on my hand. I let the jar slip through my fingers. The black widows began to run everywhere. They mattered little anymore. The game was over. I was unable to speak words that had meaning, but I managed a pretty good sound. I believe that phonetically it sounded a little like, yeah. My brother looked at me, and it was clear that he was experiencing fear also. Now, I believe that our fear was of different natures. The fear that I was experiencing was because for the first time in my life, I really believed that I was going to die. Not like in Cowboys and Indians where you could get up again, but the sort of death where everything goes dark, and after that I wasn't sure what would happen. It took all my strength to keep from fainting. I could feel every footfall of the spider on the back of my hand. I stayed perfectly still. I begged my brother with tear-filled eyes to please get the spider off my hand. He moved his index finger into a flicking position and placed it within an inch of the spider. I held my breath and wanted to close my eyes, but I was afraid that if I did, it would be for the last time. The spider stopped as if to consider what threat the finger was going to pose, and when she did, Steve flicked it with all his might, and the spider went flying. I have never felt a greater sense of relief in my life. Neither have I before or since learned a more important truth. Someday I am going to die. How you feel about that truth has everything to do with how you prepare for it. If you have no belief in God or a future existence, then it really doesn't matter how you live your life. On the other hand, if you do believe in God, then everything you do matters. That was a very poignant picture of facing death. Yet do we realize that those who have not come to Christ for salvation are already in a state of death? This is point B. Without Christ, we are spiritually dead. Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and has not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. This is present tense, has everlasting life. And this is past tense, has passed from death. Therefore, a person is in a state of death until they believe in Jesus. At that moment, they're in a state of everlasting life. They have passed from death into life. That does not mean that we no longer have a problem with our former way of life. that bent towards sin is still there. Paul admonishes us in Romans 6, 11 and 12, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Elsewhere, Paul refers to this sin principle as our old man. So this is our next point. We must put the old man to death. You have to be careful when I say that around my kids, so they start looking at me. That here, the old man is that sin principle inside a person. In Romans 8, or in Colossians 3, 9, Paul said, you have put off the old man and his deeds. In Romans 8, 13, he said, to put to death the deeds of the body. Therefore, we have to kill the old man. The old sinful man, yet he still comes back if we're not careful. Paul wrote to Timothy about widows who were not helpful to their families or pious toward God, saying, she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, in 1 Timothy 5, 6. Kind of gives you the idea, doesn't it, of a zombie. In an Alliance publication, I found this article by Peter Burgo. We've all seen the classic horror scene with a hand reaching from the grave to snag an unsuspecting soul back into the depths. Well, it's easy to dismiss this macabre imagery as a fabrication of a fright-mongering filmmaker. We can't as easily dismiss the reality that the old man we put to death often reaches from the grave to try to drag us back. Therein lies the trap that leaves us vulnerable and unsuspecting. Our mistaken assumption that the old man will rest in his banished torment and cease to be a threat. Scripture offers a threefold warfare plan to help us avoid ambush. And so Peter Burgo gives us this threefold plan. And the first point is, point number one, be watchful. 1 Peter 5, 8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Our old sinful nature, along with the enemy who arouses it, lies in wait for an opportunity to strike. Like a predator seeking its prey, it launches its attacks when we are tired and weak and vulnerable. Jesus warned his disciples of this at that crucial hour in Matthew 26, 41, where he said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Concerning the lion, Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary says, lions by their size and majesty, majestic bearing, have won the title king of beasts. Usually they are friendly. That's a surprise to me. Travel in small groups, share prey peacefully, and kill only what they intend to consume. Few are man killers. However, once a lion tastes a man, it is a threat thereafter. While lions are on their honeymoon, they are particularly dangerous. During the construction of the Uganda Railway in East Africa, two lions killed and ate 28 Indian coolies, as well as scores of natives. India, Turkey, Iraq, Iran, Greece, Asia Minor, and Syria all had lions in early times. Today, few remain outside of Africa and possibly India. And it's usually the females that do the hunting. Now, if you were a hungry lioness and you wanted an easy meal, who would you go after in a herd of wildebeest? A full-grown male who was strong and fast and who could charge at you? Or a calf which couldn't keep up with the rest of the herd? Or perhaps a beast which was old or sick and doesn't have much energy? Well, the answer is pretty obvious. The easy prey for the lions in Bible times is sheep. Even grown sheep cannot defend themselves against these huge beasts. We are the sheep of his pasture, so be watchful. Spiritually speaking, we need to realize that we are no match for the devil. So be alert. Be alert like the deer that we used to see in our backyard at Barton Road in Meadville, Pennsylvania. The mother doe would be up there, and if she heard something out of the ordinary, she would give a snort to warn her fawns. She was watchful. So we are to be watchful so that the enemy does not awaken our old man to plague us. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so if we just take the last part of that verse, we'll be in trouble because we don't have the power in ourselves to resist the devil. But first, submit to God. In other words, surrender to him and say, God, you take care of the devil for me. I can't handle him. And now, the next step in the threefold warfare plan against the rise of the old man that Peter Burgo shares with us is, point two, suit up for daily battle. This is daily battle. And this is a well-read portion of Scripture, which I'm going to read it again this morning in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, about the Christian armor. Starting with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So although it is true that Jesus conquered sin and death once and for all, he still leads us into daily battle to retain and sometimes reclaim the territory he won. The armor he furnished us is to be kept battle ready and donned daily, not left rusting in a closet to be hastily retrieved after the enemy had already stormed the gate. Note what each piece of armor symbolizes. The belt of truth. Truth should be at our core. Truth guides us. God's word is truth. Jesus is the living word of God. And we used to say, what would Jesus do? If you answer that question, you have the truth. Then we have the breastplate of righteousness, and this is over the heart. We're made righteous by the blood of Christ, and we are to be holy like him. Next, the gospel shoes. Romans 10:15, Paul wrote, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of great things. This reminds us of the angel who spoke to the shepherds at Jesus' birth in Luke 2:10. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. When our feet take us places where we can share the gospel of peace, we are doing angel work. Then there is a shield of faith. A shield is used for protection. Our faith in Christ protects us from the fiery darts of the evil one. These would be temptations or ideas which cause us to doubt. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. Then there's the helmet of salvation. The helmet, of course, covers the head. We must know that we are saved in our mind. Feelings can be deceptive, but basing our faith on the promises of God will assure us that we know him no matter what the devil or others tell us. Because we have salvation, we know we are forgiven and we shall go to heaven. These two facts are so important. Let your mind dwell upon them. And then there is a sword of the Spirit. All other parts of the armor are for defense, to keep us safe. With this item, the sword, we go on the offensive. And the writer, the book of Hebrews, gives us a good description of the kind of cutting tool that this is. And this is Charlie's favorite verse, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And even though a sword is a heavy instrument, yet this sword does precision cutting like a scalpel. The word of God helps us to know God better, how often his words are just the right prescription for what ails the soul. We should hunger for the Bible, for it has the wonderful words of life. I read the story of a new believer in Jesus who was desperate to read the Bible. However, he'd lost his eyesight and both his hands in an explosion. When he heard about a woman who read Braille with her lips, he thought he would try it, only to discover that the nerve endings of his lips had also been destroyed. Of course, he was disheartened about this, but later he was filled with joy when he discovered that he could fill the Braille characters with his tongue. Can you imagine reading the Bible with your tongue? He had found a way to read and enjoy the scriptures. Although blind and having no hands, he was able to still wield the sword of the Lord. So I guess we could say, taste and see how good God's words are. So when the old man rears his ugly head, let us be ready for him by suiting up with the armor of God. We should note, too, that there is no protection for the back of a soldier. We will be defeated if we run away. We must face our demons to defeat them. And don't forget, as Paul said, to pray. Now, under the third step, which Peter Burgo gives us in his threefold warfare plan, at that point three is dwell in protected territory. It's protected because that's where God lives. Psalm 91. Let's hear what it has to say. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they shall bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You shall tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This psalm makes some promises that are sometimes hard to accept when we look at the world and what happens to us. But the concept is that we do not have to live in fear because we trust in the Lord. Burgo wrote, although our battle readiness sometimes require that we advance into enemy territory to reclaim a hill, we must always retreat back to the place of protection and restoration, our refuge, mighty fortress, strong tower, hiding place. Verse 1 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This may be a reference to the most holy place in the tabernacle. Only the high priest could enter there, and then once a year. So how could this apply to us? We know in the book of Hebrews we are told that we could come boldly before the throne of grace to receive that grace and mercy that we need in the time that we need it. So we can come to that holy place. Verse 3 mentions God delivering us from the deadly pestilence. This may be a reference to an epidemic that was raging at the time. We had one just a couple years ago ourselves, didn't we? And we should always remember verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. God then charges his angels to protect his saints. You are his charge. Sometimes it's difficult to understand why bad things happen to good people. It seems like sometimes that we're not protected at all. But this is where faith comes in. We believe that God knows what he is doing. He does not see life as we see it, so we trust him. He has an eternal view, and we just have the view of this earth. It will fit somehow in his patchwork quilt of the universe. All things work together for good for those who love him, for God's good, for the plan that he has for us. And even though I don't understand why he permits some things to happen, I choose to trust him. And sometimes I have to pray, Lord, I believe, please help my unbelief. Then we go to God through his word, through meditation, and through prayer, and we find the strength we need to face the old man and to keep him down. We recap now. We all will face death someday unless the Lord returns first. Those who are in Christ have passed from death to life. Yet we still have the old man whom we must put to death. But he doesn't stay dead. We must face him with the strength of the Spirit. Let us thank God now for giving us the victory in Christ. He'll be with us until the time that we are with him in glory in new glorified bodies, which are not subject to sin or death or the old man. And I know some of this message was kind of depressing. Do you ever feel like the psalmist who said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, do you ever feel like you're walking in that valley? Sometimes I think that looking at things ahead, we may shortly be in that valley. But remember, he also said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again from the dead, has the power to forgive us and to give us eternal life. He also gives us victory so that we can have an abundant and meaningful and fruitful life here on earth. Folks, it's all about Jesus. In any situation you find yourself, invite Jesus in. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life, not death. He is life. We have victory in Jesus. So our closing hymn this morning, you are going to find in your hymn book on page 518, as we have on the screen the music for you. Let's stand and sing Victory in Jesus.
I heard an old story Savior came for glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. And I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. Saw me and bore me with his redeeming blood, and he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, he caused the blind to see. Then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought me to the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He saw me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me, I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me.
Let's pray.